We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended to hell.
The third day He rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the dead,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Lights up in the room. Look at all those smiling faces. All right. And if you weren't smiling, start smiling now. All right. All right. Good. Welcome back to Redemption Church. My name is Chris Fluitt, if you don't know. And I serve here as lead pastor to this mighty group of people. It's a group of people that are in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's mighty. It's powerful. Yeah, in love with Jesus Christ and His gospel. You're in a church. It's a mighty group of people because they believe that they have been given the mission by Jesus to tell everybody about Him, to tell the entire world. That's mighty. That's mighty. Maybe you don't understand what mighty is. Maybe you think mighty is in having a lot of stained glass. Maybe you think mighty is having a large, expansive campus in the right part of town. Maybe you think mighty is an attendance number or amount of money in the bank. None of those things are mighty. God tells us what's mighty. Jesus is mighty. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and we're called by His name, and He has sent us out into the darkness. We are mighty. Amen. Through Christ. Awesome. Amen. Amen. Man, I believe it. I want you to believe it. I would be a little bit louder and verbose about my belief in it, but my voice is totally toast today. So I need your help. Preach with me today. We're in the second week of our Apostles' Creed. I want to remind you that a creed is a formal statement of a Christian's belief, a set of beliefs or aims that guide someone's actions. In Christianity, far too often, it seems like we have beliefs, but they never seem to guide our action. All right, so we're taking a look at a creed right here, and my prayer is that these beliefs would not just go into our heads and go, oh, those are good beliefs. I'm glad I got that information, but they would guide our actions. Right. Last week, we talked about why the creed is important. We said it's important, but it is not a substitution for the Word of God. Amen. It is really a reflection of Scripture. The Scripture your Bible holds, that's where real authority is found. Creeds connect. They connect us to other Christians in this present age and throughout time. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest of the written creeds. It has been used in two main ways. Number one is to correct error. Over history, there have been instances of people drifting from truth, and this helped ground us in truth. And second, to teach and shape believers' faith. Last week, we looked at the first line in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we talked about a faith that is specific, a faith that is personal, and a faith that is powerful and transformative. Anybody ever run into that faith that it changed your life? Yeah. Let's read the Apostles' Creed together. Now, I want to preface with this. If you feel comfortable with what this creed says, then I invite you to say it with us. Read it aloud. If there is any part of the creed, maybe you believe part of the creed, but maybe not all the creed. Well, then any part that you don't agree with, you don't have to say that part. You can stay silent on that. I don't want anyone to think that they are being forced to adhere to a belief. You need to come into belief in Jesus on your own. That needs to be a decision that you make. We aren't here to like force you into that, to push you under the water and say, they belong to the Lord now. No, you should be willingly baptized, stuff like that. That's how you drown people. We don't do that around here. So we come to faith on our own. So here is the Apostles' Creed. Read along if you would like. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. I believe in, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Here it comes. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. However you want to pronounce the A. All right. At the heart of the creed, we find Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also found at the heart of the Word of God. Jesus said that everything in the Bible, all the Word, was pointing to him. He told the Pharisees, you're looking at, you search scriptures trying to find everlasting life. You do well because all of that points to me. He's basically saying he's the source of life, but also he's saying he's the centerpiece of the Word of God. Yes. Bible, your Bible says that he is the centerpiece of all creation.
Amen.
That's Jesus. We need Jesus to be the centerpiece, the heart of our lives. He needs to be right there in the center of what we do and how we think. This section on Jesus is the longest of all the sections. And sometimes I jump ahead and forget to quote part of it about the ascension part. That's important.
Yes.
It's a long section. There is so much about Jesus that is essential for Christians to believe. There is so much about Jesus. It takes a lifetime to really get to know this story of Jesus Christ. It really does. I mean, you can hear this story in Sunday school, and it can touch your life, it can change your life. But every time I open up the Bible, we've been looking at the Gospel of John on Wednesdays at Connect Group. Every time we look in it, I see something brand new, and it points me to God's love. It points me to Jesus loving me. It's so powerful. I could take many weeks to cover this one section on Jesus. I could literally, we could do a whole entire sermon series just on what this says about him. But I will try to cover the major theme of this section in just one sermon today, okay? So I'm going to push all this together. Will you be with me? Will you listen? All right? You get your ears tuned and your heart ready to receive. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Right there. In the first line of this section of Jesus, we see three things about Jesus. We see three offices that Jesus holds. We see three titles that Jesus holds. He is Christ. He is the Son. And he is our Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's jump right into it. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Everyone's heard that joke a few times or two, right? It's not his last name. Jesus Christ, Jesus Smith, Jesus, all these people with different last names. No, it is not a name at all. Jesus is his name. The angel says, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Christ is not his name, it is his title. Just like Son is not his name, it is title. Just like Lord is not his name, it is his title. Christ is a Greek word. There's a Hebrew equivalent to this word, and it's Messiah. You've heard the word Messiah before. The word Messiah is Hebrew. The word Christ is Greek, and they mean the same. The title Christ or Messiah means anointed one. I want you to say that. Say anointed one. Anointed one. When someone was called by God, this is all throughout the Old Testament. Maybe they were called by God to be a king. Maybe they were called by God to be a priest. And in some instances, a prophet. They would have oil poured on them. And this was a ceremony, and it basically marked them. It was God's marking them for the purpose of the office that they were just called. Everybody that saw that oil would flow, would pour down from the top of their head. And they wouldn't just put a little dab of oil. You hear like a gallon of oil. That was my interpretation of a gallon of milk kind of sound. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad you enjoyed that, Marshall. We read about Aaron, who was the first priest, all right? In Exodus, we read about this. And they poured that on his head. And it talks about the oil poured down from his hair. It poured down from his beard. It poured down all the way to the ground. God's calling always starts up here, and it brings you down to earth. It brings you down to service. God's authority and his anointing and what he wants to do always brings you down. That, no wonder Jesus came down to earth. Do you get this?
Yeah.
Do you get this? He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. So they would anoint kings, they would anoint priests, and they would anoint prophets. Messiah, Christ, would be a king. This is in the Old Testament, it tells us, it's a prophecy, that Jesus would be king, all right? But also he would be priest. He would be our high priest. What is a priest? Well, that's a mediator that goes between man and God. It's also someone that serves them. Jesus is all of that, right? He's a mediator and a servant. We have many scriptures that say that. He's also a prophet. What is a prophet? Most people incorrectly think a prophet is a fortune teller. Ooh, I've got a prophecy, and now the lights are going dim, and now I'm going to tell you something. The Cubs are never going to win the World Series. All right. Fortune telling. No, prophecy is being the mouthpiece of God. And Jesus, he was the very word of God. He spoke out. Everything he spoke was true, and it was the word of God. So this Jesus, they were in the Old Testament, they were anointed for being a king, anointed for being a priest, anointed for being a prophet. Jesus was all of these, but to the highest degree. He's the king over all. He's not just some king. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just some priest. He is the high priest that is always before the presence of God interceding for us. And he's not just some prophet with a fancy word. All that is the word of God was resident inside of him.
Yes.
And so he was anointed to be king, to be priest, and to be prophet. He was marked for that purpose. Man, we ought to set him free to be our king. We ought to set him free to be our priest. We ought to set him free to be our prophet and speak to us. God, we set you free to do that today. Jesus is the Christ. He's king, priest, and prophet. There is only one Christ.
Amen.
Only one Christ. Matthew 16:13, when disciples came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked this question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? So he's hanging out with his disciples, and he's like, hey, what are people saying about me? What do people think? Jesus, that's what Jesus is asking. They replied, verse 14, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So this is really bizarre. They believe he's a reincarnated Old Testament prophet.
Yeah.
Right? Jeremiah, we definitely know, dies. Elijah goes up in a chariot. John the Baptist, I'm not sure at this point. He might be in jail, or he might already be beheaded. Either way, if he was beheaded or wasn't beheaded, does it make any sense? Because Jesus and John the Baptist stood side by side, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus. I think they're the same person. No, they aren't. All right, but who do men say I am? And so they're all over the map. Verse 15, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? And that is a question everybody on the face of the planet answers that question. Because Jesus is the most known person in history. Every atheist has tried to answer that question. Everybody's tried to answer that question. You need to have an answer for that question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? You could go by what other people say. It might not necessarily be true. Who do you say? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Everybody said, "The Christ."
The Christ.
The word "the" is a pretty important word right there. It means singular. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." He didn't say, "No, man, you're wrong." He said, "You're blessed. And you didn't just receive this from somebody. The Lord of glory, the Father in heaven, has given this to you." Has the Father given you the revelation of Jesus? I pray he does today. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the one. He is the one. Not one of many, but the one and only. John 14 and 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No matter what somebody else tells you, and it's really popular belief to believe everybody's headed towards the same way, and there's all these gods, but it's really the same God, and they're all trying to get you there. No, Jesus refutes all of that right there. He says, there's only one way, there's only one truth, there's only one life, and it's me standing in front of you. I am the only way to the Father. I believe that with all my heart. I know it to be true. John the Baptist asked Jesus this, Luke 7 and 19. This is where he's in jail for sure. "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" You see, the Lord had spoken to John the Baptist and revealed to him, Jesus Christ is the one. But things are kind of different from the inside of a jail cell. And now he's asking again, "What, Jesus, where are you? I'm about to die. Where are you?" And John the Baptist does lose his life. But he asks this question. I want to focus on it. Are you the one who was to come? Are you all of Israel was looking for one person. All of Israel that hasn't accepted Jesus as Lord, they are still looking for the one. All of creation, your Bible says, groans out for the redemption. All of creation wants to be redeemed. What is it crying out for and groaning for? The one to come and make everything right. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is the one? He is the one that's going to make everything right. He is the answer to cancer. He is the answer to depression. He is the answer to child molestation. He is the answer to genocide. He is the answer to racism. Whatever you're dealing with today, he is the one answer. I think it's so crazy. We got all these politicians and they're arguing. They're going, "No, this is the answer. This is the answer. It's over here. This is what we do. Blah, blah, blah." Be quiet. It's not the one. The one has already come. He is Jesus, and he is going to come back. He's the one we're still looking for. Amen, amen, amen. Whether you realize it or not, you are looking for one thing. You're looking for one thing right now that will complete your life. Oh, yeah, you are. You're thinking, "Man, I need to get this done." And it's the only thing on your mind. "I got to get that done. I got to get that done. I got to get that. This person's mad at me. I got to get them to stop being mad at me." There's a drug addict that's like, "This one thing. I need to get this one thing." Everybody's looking for one thing. "Oh, I need a relationship with someone. I need to find a man. I need to find a woman. I need to find somebody that loves me. I need to find that because that one thing." Hey, whether you realize it or not, there's something built inside of you. You are looking at thing after thing after thing, trying to find the one thing that you really need, the one thing that completes your life. You might be looking in that relationship, success, power, admiration. You might be looking to pleasure. I want to tell you, Jesus is the one that we've been looking for. He is the one thing. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
If you believe that, it ought to change the way you worship. If you believe that, it ought to change the way you live your life.
Amen.
If you believe that he's the one thing, then you ought to change everything so that you have every bit of Jesus that you can. Jesus is the Christ. Moving on. Christ means he's the king, he's the priest, he's the prophet, and he's the one. But Jesus is also God's only Son. I love talking about this. I love. This is one of my favorite things to talk about. Now, this takes some explanation because there are some scriptures that say we are God's children or God's sons. Maybe you've read some of those scriptures. We touched one last week about the sonship through the Holy Spirit. We receive the spirit of sonship, adoption. John chapter 1 verse 12 is one of these scriptures. It says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if we're the children of God, sorry, Pastor Chris, you got this wrong. Jesus is not God's only son. The Apostle Creed's wrong. Jesus is not God's only son. There's also Ephesians 4, 6. One of my favorite scriptures says there's one God and Father of all. If he's Father of all, how can Jesus be his only son? Right? So how can we be children of God yet declare Jesus to be God's only son? Let's dive right into it. We are God's children. Indeed, we are, through a spiritual adoption. God in the spirit calls us to him. And God is a what himself? A spirit. And so in the spirit, he calls us out of flesh. He calls us into spiritual things. If we walk in the flesh, it's death. But if we walk in the spirit, it's life and, what's the next word? Just quiz. Peace. I love that. Not only you get life, you get life and peace. All right. So Jesus Christ, we're all made God's children through that spiritual adoption. You are born again through faith. And you are baptized into Jesus Christ. You are baptized into the only Son. And this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Moving on. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We become God's children through Jesus Christ. You can't become his child. You see, that's why he's the only way to the Father. Through faith in Jesus only. Being baptized into Jesus. Being clothed in Jesus. It all has to do with Jesus. It's not you need to receive Jesus and have faith in Jesus and pay your tithes. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you need to believe in Jesus and stop cursing. Never say another curse word. It doesn't say you need to believe in Jesus and go buy a brand new Ford. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say. It's only about Jesus. Zach, the key to being a child of God, being born again, is Jesus, 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 and?
Jesus.
Jesus. Good job. Amen. Good. We are spiritual children. So we are the children of God. But Jesus is the physical Son of the Father in heaven. We're spiritual sons, but he is physical son. As the Apostle Creed declares, Jesus was conceived by God's, by the Holy Spirit. That is the very spirit of God. And born of a
virgin.
What was that virgin's name?
Mary.
Very good. Jesus had no earthly father. He had a father figure named Joseph. But biologically, genetically, he had no earthly physical father. Jesus only had a heavenly father. Last week we talked about how Jesus shows us the Father. No one talks about God being our Father more than Jesus. There's a reason for it. All right. There is nothing else in creation like the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about it in December. I'm so pumped. This Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. John 3:16, you probably know this one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We're not just believing in the story of a guy named Jesus. We're actually believing that he is the only son. He is the only one that could save us. We're believing that he is the Christ. We believe that he's actually king of this earth. That he is the priest over all of us. And that he is the prophet. And he has the word for us. We believe all these things. That's a part of this John 3:16 message. You got to get that in your spirit. John 1:18 says this. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but who? The one and only Son, who is himself God. Whoa, that opens up a new thing we have to talk about. Jesus is not only God's only Son, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Oh, I love to talk about this. Jesus is the physical Son of God, but as we just read in John 1:18, he is God himself. The Son is God himself. Isaiah 9:6, we quote this every Christmas, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, we talked about this last week. How many gods did the people of Israel believe in?
One.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, your Lord is one. The Shema, we talked about it. Now, I want to address this. Jesus is not a demi-god. Let me explain that for you. The idea of a demigod is you got God up here and he's the absolute. He's the biggest, he's the strongest, he's the best. Danger Mouse. That's God. And then under him, you've got like a half God. And then you've got normal people. That's the idea of a demigod. One of the biggest examples of that is Hercules of the Greek fable. Jesus is not a demigod. He's not, okay, here's God, our Father in heaven, and here's this guy that's kind of half God and half man, and he's better than us. No, here's the picture. You got the Father, and you got Jesus dwelling among us.
Yes.
You've got the Father dwelling inside human flesh, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the Bible says. The Bible also says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. He was revealed. He said, here I am. Remember a while ago, no one had ever seen him?
Yeah.
It says that he revealed himself. He was manifest in the flesh. If that wasn't Jesus, what was it? Jesus reveals the Father. And we've got so many scriptures about that. They said, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, have I been with you so long? When you've seen me, you have seen the Father. There's also a wonderful scripture. No, this is in my notes. I'm so sorry. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. I love that. Because you've got this invisible God, but now you have the image of him. And the image of him is not a church building. The image of him is not like a Bible. It's not like some symbolism. No, it's a person. And it's Jesus Christ. And one day you're going to see him face to face. And every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that he is Lord. Can I get a witness on that? Amen, amen. Praise God. All right, so Jesus is not a demigod. He's complete God. Jesus does not represent just a part of God. Some people that kind of feel that way, you've got God, but it's like a pie chart. This part's the Father, and this part is Jesus, and this part is the Holy Spirit, but you got to keep those guys completely separate. So this Jesus, in fact, I heard this really recently. It mourned me in my spirit. It mourned my heart that he said it this way. It was a well-known pastor. And he said that the part of God that was Jesus came and died for you. I'm like, only a part? The part? The sliver of pie chart? Just a part of him? Now we got a weird picture of your God here. You got parts. I mean, we've got offices with God, just like Jesus has three offices of priest, king, and prophet. But he is one God. One God. Do not be distracted by the talk of three so that you think he is three. No, when we talk about three, we talk about offices. We talk about the work he wants to do in your life. We will talk more about that next week, I promise you. So Jesus Christ is not one third of God. He is fully God. Colossians 2:9 says this, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity," what is deity? God. "All the fullness of God, the only God, the one true God who created all the earth, lives in" who? "Lives in Jesus in bodily form," Colossians 2:9. Not one third of him, not part of him, all of him.
Amen.
Colossians 2:9. I love this scripture. I quote this over me all the time. "And you have been given fullness in Christ." You are complete in him, King James says, "who is the head over every power and authority." Jesus is fully God, and I am full and complete only in him.
Right.
Jesus is fully God and fully man. Have you ever heard those terms used before?
Yes.
Jesus is fully God and fully man. It's really important to believe both things, I believe. You really need to believe that he was fully man. He was acquainted with grief just like every other man. He was fully man. He felt every bit of the pain as a man, but he was also fully God, as in all of the authority in heaven and earth set you free, every bit of it. The Father that we studied last week is revealed in the flesh as Jesus the Son. Jesus is the very same God who created the world in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, that's what John chapter 1 tells us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh." Jesus is the very same God who created the world in Genesis 1. This is something all the apostles believed. Do you believe it? Here is the one. He is the one that we've been looking for. You've been looking at this world going, how did this world get here? He's the one. He's the answer to it. He is the answer. Last, I want to look at the third title given to Jesus by the Apostles' Creed. He is, number one, he is the Christ. Number two, he is God's only Son. And third, Jesus is our Lord. Pronouns matter. Somewhere there's an English teacher that just smiled and went, I don't know what happened, but I'm just happy all of a sudden. Pronouns matter, right? We believe that Jesus is the Lord, right?
Yes.
Absolutely. Jesus is the Lord. We have scriptures, songs that say, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is the Lord. We sing that all the time. It's wonderful. We quote all the time that Philippians 2, 10 through 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and of those on earth and of those under earth, and that at every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Acts 9 and 5, we got this scripture. It's a funny story. It's Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. He is on his donkey or camels. He's going through the desert, and something just knocks him to the ground. And it was like this powerful force. It was God.
Right.
And he looks up at nothing and says, "Who are you, Lord?" I'll pause real quick. This guy is what religion?
Jewish.
He's Jewish. If he claims to know the Lord, the capital L Lord, Jehovah God. He claims to know everything about his Bible. But he just got slapped upside the head and he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And in his context, he's asking, "Who are you, Jehovah? What is this going on?" And the voice comes back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus is the Lord. It's really important to know that. We believe Jesus is Lord. But pronouns matter. We need to believe that Jesus is our Lord. Lord, let's explain it. Lord is an authority. Is Jesus your authority? When you have a king authority in your life, you don't just make all your own selfish decisions, right? You've got that king and that authority. No, you actually should look to that authority and ask what to do. There is a reason that we pray in the name of Jesus. We want that authority. We pray in that name. That name is the authority. More people claim Jesus as their Savior than claim Jesus as their Lord.
All right.
Does that make sense? I'll try to explain that real quick. Everybody lines up and says, oh, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Oh, please, I want him to rescue me from hell. I want him to rescue me from this. And I've got this laundry list of things that I'd like him to do for me and make sure I'm all good and set. Everybody, that's an easy sell right there, Jesus being your Savior. But what? Jesus being my authority figure? Jesus being my Lord? Jesus being the one who actually has the power to tell me to go, to stay, to wait, to forgive, to be patient, to love like he loves, to give people my coat when they ask for my cloak, to give them a drink of water, all these things in Scripture. Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
We want him to be our Savior, but do we want him to be our Lord? And how in the world can we separate those two, right? You need Jesus to be your Lord today. I need Jesus to be my Lord today. I want you to think about ancient Christians. They're living under persecution, certain death, basically. In fact, of the 12 disciples, we have Judas. He falls off the face of the planet, right? Bad, kills himself. But then we have 11 others, and all of them were persecuted. All of them at one point were tried to be killed. The only one that didn't die at the hands of his persecutors was John. And it wasn't because they didn't try. They boiled John the Revelator in oil and he yet lived. They threw him on a desert island and he yet lived. All of the disciples. And so I want you to think about this ancient Christian world. It was not easy. It was a lot of struggle. It was a lot of persecution. You should also know that this struggle and persecution, it happens in the world right now, and we don't care enough about it. We're not moved enough about it. We need to pray more about it. We need to be attached to it in Jesus' name. I know I'm right on that. Amen. All right.
Right.
These Christians, they weren't namby-pamby. They didn't mess around. They risked everything to call Jesus Lord. Do you realize that calling him Lord was an act of derision against Rome? That they could kill you for calling someone else Lord. For saying that you have another authority other than Caesar. We often marvel at their risk. We often marvel at that. We're usually blown away and we usually go, I probably could never do that. Wonder if I could. Do you think I could? I don't think I could. Maybe depends on the day. Maybe if they caught me at a good time, I'd be brave and I'd be able to stand up for Christ like those people. Come on, let's be honest. That's where we are. But let me bring you a different way of looking at it. They looked at a future of mistreatment and abuse. That's all they're ever going to be. They're a bunch of Jews or they're a bunch of Gentiles and they've decided to follow Jesus and no matter what, they're going to receive that abuse. Abuse they didn't want. But they said, no, that's not my future. I choose Jesus. Jesus is my future.
All right.
All right. Now that's an easy sell. Here's abuse. Here's something that I don't want to have. But here's life eternal with Jesus. Here's joy. Even though sorrow endures for the night, joy comes in the morning. That is an easy sell, my friends. They looked at a kingdom that was overcome with corruption. That was overcome with greed, that was overcome with perversion, that was overcome such a way their kids weren't safe. And I'm not talking about the United States of America. They looked at that kingdom and said, no, I don't want your kingdom. Rome, I think you think you're a big deal. You're the biggest nation on the face of the planet. You can just have your kingdom. I don't want it. I believe in a better kingdom. And it is a better kingdom. When you look at it that way, let me tell you, friends, it is an easy sell. They looked at a tyrant, an egomaniac king named Caesar, who claimed himself to be Lord, the God of all gods he claimed himself to be. And they said, no, you are not my king. You are not my Lord. You are not my authority. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my authority. You hang people on the cross. Jesus goes to the cross for me. My friends, it is an easy choice. Who do you want to be your Lord? Somebody on the face of the planet right now is trying to be your Lord. If not somebody on the face of the planet, Satan wants to be your Lord.
Yeah.
Absolutely. He wants to be your Lord. Your depression and your worry and all these things that are falling, they want to lord over you. There are governments on this face of the planet, they would love to march into America and lord over you. You can put all your faith in your 401k if you want, but it could be gone in a day, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
But if Jesus is your Lord, oh man, he says, if you store up your gifts in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal.
That's right.
That's in his kingdom. That's that king. You got to make your choice. You can't do this. You can't make this choice if he's not your Lord. You can say a sinner's prayer, but that might not be making him your Lord. You can be baptized. We'll dunk you in water. But you got to do something in your life that says, no, Jesus, I choose you. And let me tell you, you get that choice every day. We're just going to go there. I tried my best to avoid this, but I'm going to just jump right in. The political system drives me absolutely crazy. I'm going to tell you why. Here's the political system. Every 4 years, the world goes insane right here in the United States. Everybody's like, oh, somebody's going to be president. Somebody said this. Oh, my goodness. Can you believe that? Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. It drives me crazy. And they're only concerned about it when? Every 4 years. We're about a year out, and we're going to spend this entire year, everybody going crazy, everybody going, oh my goodness, we got to be at this election. We got to care for our government. The future of our government relies on this election. You got to get out the vote. Go there and vote. And then every other election between then and the next 4 years, they won't show up. They won't be involved. They won't look at a single poll. They won't listen to a single debate. They won't listen to a single congressman or senate. They don't care at all. They're suckered into a system, and it drives me crazy. Now let me talk to you, because we do the same thing. We make one election every so often, and we cast our vote for Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of my life, or I'll see you in 4 years.
All right.
I made a decision when I was 5 years old, and all right, see you, Jesus. Let me tell you, just like Americans, if we're going to have a strong nation, need to be involved in their nation, need to care about their nation, need to stand up for truth and justice, not just once every 4 years, but every day, right?
Yeah.
As a Christian, to make him your Lord, you don't just show up to the ballot box every so often. You need to vote Jesus every day, every time you get in a situation where you could turn to the kingdom of this world and turn to violence and turn to hatred, you need to cast a vote for Jesus Christ. Every time temptation comes your way, you are just so, it would be so easy. No, you need to turn around. You need to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm casting a vote for Jesus today. Let me tell you, every time you worship, every time you open up your word of God, every time you grit your teeth and say, okay, I'm going to tell my friend about Jesus, and you actually do, you're casting a vote for Jesus. You need to cast a vote for Jesus. He needs to be your king. He needs to be your priest. He needs to be your prophet. He needs to be your Lord. If you believe that, would you just clap your hands really loud? Believe that. Feel that. Oh, God. Forgive me that I would cast my vote on Sunday and not think about you until next Sunday. He's my Lord. He's Lord on Monday. He's Lord on Tuesday. I mean, he rose on Sunday, y'all, but he was still alive every day since that Sunday. Make him your Lord. Make him your Lord. He is the one we've been looking for. Everybody's looking for something. Both the Democrats and Republicans are looking for that one person they think is going to win the White House. Let me tell you, Jesus, his kingdom's so much superior than that. It's far superior. He is the one. He is the one.
Amen.
You need to take a look at your future and say, no, I don't want that future without Jesus.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
You need to look at your life and say, no, as good as this life is, Jesus said he could give me a brand new life. You need to look at tyrants who have been pushing you around, your own materialistic, selfish greed, your addictions, your anger, your depression, And you need to say, no, I make Jesus my Lord right here in this moment. You need to look in the mirror, because in the mirror is probably who your real king is. We need to look in the mirror, look at ourselves, because we have been living like we are the Lord of our lives. We have been making all the decisions, and let me tell you, it ain't pretty. It has been wrecking our life. What's wrecked our life? It's really our own decisions. It's time to say no. No to the man in the mirror, and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we've been looking for. Do you realize that your search could end when you find Jesus and you don't have to go out searching anymore? I remember when I found Sarah, the love of my life. I was so relieved. There was a big relief in that. I don't have to go on those awkward first time dates ever again in my life. Thank you, Jesus. All right, just had to do it. I'm so thankful for that. I'm relieved by that. I don't have to look for the love of my life anymore. I found her with Jesus Christ. You don't understand the relief. Maybe you do. Maybe you have that addiction and now it's gone. You don't have to search for that thing anymore. You found what you were looking for all along. And the amazing thing about it, he was always right there. You looked all around. You were looking right past him. The invisible God, he's all over the place. You don't ever really see him until it's in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ. And he always shows up in his love, doesn't he? The Apostles' Creed, it went on to say, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. Jesus descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. The first two words of the Apostles' Creed are, I believe. I want to point out to you, it does not say I know. It says I believe. The Bible instructs us to do both, to believe and to know. To believe, have faith, and to know and to grow in understanding. We've got scriptures that tell us this. But I want to tell you that knowing has more to do with growth and development. Knowing has nothing to do with being born again. Knowing has nothing to do with Jesus Christ saving you. You can't know your way into heaven. Believing is essential in all those things. There are some things we may never know. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care how many Bible studies you go to and how many sermons you hear. You could listen to Bible preaching 24 hours a day. There are still going to be a load of things that you don't know in your own life and about God and his word. How can you know that Jesus was born of a virgin? Maybe someone's asking today. How can you know that? Well, exactly. How can you prove that? How are you going to? Say it's true, say it's not true. How can you prove it either other way? What scientific experiment can you run to prove that, so that we can finally know? Are we going to get DNA from somewhere and put it in a test tube? And now, where are you going to get God's DNA to see if Maury Povich will say you are the Father? How can you know? How can you know that? My answer is this: I don't know it, but I can believe it. And there are amazing things about Jesus. I just don't know how he did it. I don't know why he did it. I don't know a lot of things. But I can believe. I can believe that he loves me. I can believe that he is my Savior. I can believe what we've read, that he was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Maybe you have never come to a believing faith in Jesus Christ because you're trying to know first. Oh, I've been there. I've been there. Maybe you have. I've been there. Well, I'll believe and I'll give my life to Jesus, but let me stand on the outside and look this over and make sure this is all right. Let me try to know this and figure it out. And if I can answer all my questions, then I'll be ready. But guess what? When you answer a few questions, what comes? More questions. Let me tell you, some of you think that stops when you become a Christian. No. Christians get more questions all the time. Having questions doesn't mean you don't have faith, by the way. Knowing and believing are not the same. So I want to tell you, as we're coming to a close here, can you believe in Jesus? Can you believe in him as the Christ and all that we talked about that? Can you believe that for yourself? Can you believe that he's God's only son? Where's the empirical evidence? Oh, stop. Can you believe it? Because the power's in that.
Amen.
Can you believe him to be your Lord today? Can you do that? We do three things every time we come to Redemption. We've worshiped God together. You've put up with a scratchy voice singer. And we receive the word of God together. You put up with a scratchy voiced preacher. But this was the word of God. You received it today. Third, we're going to talk to God. I want you to do it not out of an obligation of, well, now's the time that we have to talk to God. No, do it out of, I believe in God. I believe. It could be as simple as this. God, I'm saying this to you right now, and I believe you hear me. The Bible says, I love this scripture, it says, this is the confidence we have in him. That whatever we ask, we are assured that he hears us. Do you believe that? Can you believe that today? Can you come forward? Maybe you need God to do something very special in your life. The Bible says if you are sick, you should call for the elders of the church to pray for you. If you're sick in this place, you got pain in your body or like weary mind stuff going on, come in the first 2 feet. Believe that the prayer of faith can save you and set you free today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now for everybody in this place. Lord, I'm so glad that you're my Lord. I'm so glad that you're the Christ. I'm so glad that you're the Son of God who's come to take away all the sins of the humanity. Lord, I'm so glad that you love us. I believe everything that you've said about yourself. I believe what you have to say about me, Jesus. I love you. I believe in you. I lift my hands and worship because I believe you're right here. I don't believe this is a waste of time. I believe I'm in your presence. And I believe in your word where it says, if I draw close to you, you'll draw close to me, God. I believe it. Lord, let us be people that are making you our Lord every day, that we're walking in that faith, that we're walking in that belief. God, in Jesus' name, I pray right now for anybody that's going through struggle today, that they would receive everything they need to receive from the one that they've always been looking for, Jesus Christ. You're the one that I was always looking for, and you found me. I'm so thankful. Thank you for saving a silly, silly person like me. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's talk to the Lord today. Let's have a moment with you.